book of the Bible. If you would turn there, Jude is written by a church leader to a church or a group of churches that had been infiltrated by false teachers, people who claimed to be Christians, to be followers of Christ, and yet they were perverting the grace of God. They say, I know Jesus, I love Jesus, but their lifestyle is given a totally different message. They said, I've embraced the gospel, but their life is not showing that they understand that there are moral ramifications of the gospel. Jude calls these false teachers, he says that they're ungodly, they're immoral, they're rebellious, blasphemous, worldly, divisive, they're without the Spirit and under condemnation. Okay, so not a happy clappy book, and that's pretty rough. That's not a word that you hear very often coming out of preachers' mouths. He's more kind of a hellfire and brimstone type of preacher, and we don't like that. When was the last time you heard a hellfire and brimstone sermon? If you've been coming here in the past 25 years with me, you haven't heard it very often, but that's what Jude is preaching in this book. And it's a message that needs to be sounded today, because not only were there false teachers back in the first century, there are also false teachers in the 21st century as well. You will find false teachers and false teaching not only in liberal churches, but also in conservative churches. You'll find it in progressive churches and in fundamentalist churches. False teaching will be sounded from pulpits in all of those spheres. You'll find it in books. You'll find it on blog posts. And you'll see it on television. And so Jude's message is just as much for us today in the 21st century as it was in the first century. False teaching and false teachers are all around us. And so I want to show you a little video clip on this. It's by Shai Lin. Shai Lin is a member of Capital City Baptist in Washington, D.C., Southern Baptist Church. But it's a Reformed Baptist church, and it's Shai's good. We've had him before.
1, 2, 1, 2. Yeah. Special dedication to my brothers and sisters on the great continent of Africa, the saints in Malawi, Ghana, Nigeria, Kenya, Zimbabwe. Don't be deceived by what America's sending y'all, yeah, man. Let me begin. While there's still ink left in my pen, I'm set to contend. For truth, you can bet will offend. Deception within the church, man, who's letting them in? We talked about this years ago. Let's address it again. Yeah, and I ain't really trying to start beef, but some who claim to be part of the sheep got some sharp teeth. And cats get mean when you criticize them. But Jesus told us, Matthew 7:16, we can recognize them. And God forbid that for the love of some fans, I keep quiet and watch them die with their blood on my hands. So there's nothing left for me to do except to speak to you in the spirit of Jude 3 and 2 Peter 2. And I know that some will label me a Pharisee, because today the only heresy is saying that this heresy. I'll dare to be specific and drop some clarity on the popularity of the gospel of prosperity. Turn off TBN, that channel is overrated. The pastors speak bogus statements, financially motivated. It's kinda like a pyramid scheme. Visualize heretics Christianizing the American dream. It's foul and deceitful, they're lying to people, teaching that camel squeezed through the eye of a needle. Ungodly and wicked, ask yourself, how can they not be convicted? Treating Jesus like a lottery ticket, and you're thinking they're not the dangerous type, cause some of the statements are right, that only prove that Satan comes as an angel of light. This teaching can't be believed, achieve without a cost. The lie is you can achieve a crown without a cross. And I hear it all the time when they speak on the block. Even unbelievers are shocked how they're fleecing the flock. It should be obvious then, yeah, I'll explain why it's sin. Peep the Bible, it's in 1 Timothy 6:9-10. It talks about how the desire for riches has left many souls on fire in stitches, mired in ditches. Tell me, who would teach you to pursue as a goal the very thing that the Bible says will ruin your soul, huh? Yet they're encouraging the love of money. To make it worse, they've exported this garbage into other countries. My heart breaks even now as I'm rhyming. You wanna know what all false teachers have in common?
What?
It's called selfism, the fastest growing religion. They just dress it up and call it Christian. Don't be deceived by this funny biz. If you come to Jesus for money, then he's not your God.
Money is.
Jesus is not a means to an end.
No.
The gospel is he came to redeem us from sin. And that is the message forever I'll yell. If you're living your best life now, you're headed for hell.
Talk to him.
Joel Osteen.
False teacher.
Let him know.
Preston Olive is a false teacher.
Well.
Benny Hinn is a false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
T.D. Jakes is a false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Joyce Meyer is a false teacher.
Let him know.
Paula White is a false teacher.
Use your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
Keep going.
Fred Price is a false teacher.
Tell the truth.
Kenneth Copeland is a false teacher.
Who else?
Robert Tilton is a false teacher.
I know they're popular, but don't let them deceive ya.
Talk to him.
Eddie Long is a false teacher.
Let them know.
Juanita Bynum is a false teacher.
Your discernment, let the Bible lead ya.
But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2:1-3.
Pretty rough. But he's in the spirit of Jude. And 2 Peter 3. So then what do we do? How do we respond? If the message of Jude was as much for today as it was back in the first century, how do we respond? That's what we're going to look at this morning, beginning in verse number 17. So if you would look there. But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Okay, in these verses, Jude lays out for us, I think, three or four different responses that we need to have today concerning the false teachers and what he's been basically talking about in this book. And the first is that we need to pay attention to the warning that there are false teachers. Okay, that's what he says there in verse number 19. Or verse number 17, but you must, beloved, remember the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, we need to understand that we have been told by the apostles and by Jesus himself that there will be false teachers. And we need to pay attention to that warning. We need to heed it. Paul says this in Acts 20, speaking to the elders of the Ephesian church. So he's talking to the leadership in one of the best churches in the world. And he says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them. He's saying, men, you're leaders of the church. But know this, some of you are going to go in the wrong direction. Some of you are going to twist the things of God and try to have disciples after yourselves and following you and not following Jesus. So he warns them, beware of false teachers, even amongst the leadership in the church. He writes Timothy, and he says this, and Timothy's a pastor, and he says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Okay, so he's saying Satan is at work, and Satan's going to have his message out, and it's going to be embraced by people from within the church. Teachings or doctrines of demons, people will embrace through the insincerity of liars whose conscience are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Okay, so that's very interesting what he's saying there. A lot of times we think with Jude, he talks about the false teachers are perverting the grace of God and saying basically you can live as you please. You don't have to live a holy life. You don't have to live an obedient life because we're under grace. Jesus has paid it all. Okay, so they have twisted and gone that direction, but there are other false teachers, Paul says to Timothy, who are going to say you have to abstain from certain things if you want to be holy. Some are going to have to abstain from marriage. Is there a church that says that their clergy should not get married? Yes. What's Paul say here to Timothy? That's a false teaching. Okay. That's not what Jesus teaches. That's not what the Scripture teaches. That might be what some church teaches, but that's not what God teaches. That Paul puts it into a false teaching. People who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving. So if somebody says, well, these foods that God has made, you should not eat. They're unclean. They're not good for you. Don't eat them. If you want to be a good, faithful Christian, that's a false teaching. So you've got some that go from one end, say, and plunge deep into things and abuse things. Others go way on the other side and restrain when you shouldn't restrain them, where there's freedom. False teaching can come from everywhere, outside the church and inside the church. John calls them, in 1 John, he calls these false teachers false prophets and antichrists. And then Peter, 2 Peter, which was quoted by Shai, which is basically Jude, the commentators are in discussion whether Jude is quoting Peter or Peter's quoting Jude in this section. Peter says this, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality because of the way of truth, because the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. False teachers will be everywhere, inside and outside the church, on television and on blogs. And Jesus says this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. What does that mean, come in sheep's clothing? They look like Christians. Okay, so there are people who look like Christians, and Jesus says they're false prophets, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. Okay, so Christian, should we be discerning? If you don't like the word judge, now you're not supposed to judge. We covered that last week. We'll just go, should we be discerning, looking and be fruit inspectors? Yeah, we ought to. By their fruit, you'll know them, Jesus says. You'll recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who might be saying, Lord, Lord, this morning? Who might be saying, Lord, Lord, this morning? Well, not just any number of false teachers, but we've got people that are gathering all over this city, all over this town, right now, and then at 11 o'clock, we'll be saying, calling God, Lord, Lord, right? We'll be doing that. Thousands of people here in Dayton and Ray County will say, Lord, Lord. Thousands of people in Chattanooga and in Knoxville and Atlanta, all over the country, are going to say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus is going to say, some of these in churches, some of them that are in pulpits, who are saying, Lord, Lord, Jesus says, will not inherit the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? Aren't there people on television that we see doing that all the time? You know, casting out demons and doing mighty works and declaring God and being healing people and things like that. Don't we see that? And Jesus is saying there are people that are going to be doing that, prophesying in his name. And he's going to say, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Okay, so this is so important. What we need to, we want to believe that if a person says, I am a Christian and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, if a person comes to church and is involved in a Bible study, or someone that's in a pulpit, someone that preaches, either like here or on television or has a radio ministry, we want to think that, yes, they know Jesus, they love Jesus, but not necessarily so. See, that's what's taking place here in Jude. That's what Jesus says. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that's involved in ministry, preaching or prophesying or casting out demons or doing miracles, really know him. Okay. And so Jude says, church, pay attention to what the prophets have said. Pay attention to what the apostles have said. Pay attention to what Jesus has said. Don't be naive. That's the first response to all of this, is don't be naive when you're listening to people. Second thing, what he wants us to do is to secure our own relationship with God. That's in verses 20 and 21. But you, beloved, build yourself up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. Okay, so you've got a group of people who don't know Christ, who don't know the Lord. These are false teachers, and they are leading people astray. They're inside the church, and people are being attracted to that teaching. Okay, that's what Peter deals with. That's what John deals with when we looked at in 2nd and 3rd John. And so the call is not just to understand and recognize that there are false teachers that are all around us, inside and outside the church. We need to, and I put it this way, secure our own relationship with Christ. Make sure we are where we're supposed to be in our relationship with God. You've got people that are not. He says, now make sure you do. Okay, so how do we do that? I think he gives us four different positive things that we can do. The first is build yourself up in their most holy faith. What that means is know what you believe and live your life accordingly. Okay, so what that means is that we have to understand the person and the work of God. We have to know who God is and what God has done. And then we have to order our life accordingly. We have to understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And we need to order our life accordingly. We have to understand who we are in Christ, our identity in Christ. And we need to live accordingly. And so what that means is we have to learn doctrine. We have to know theology. That's what it means. So that we don't get blown about by every wind of doctrine Paul talks about. When a false teacher comes down or false teachings, and we've got to be able to recognize it as what it is and call it what it is. And so that means we've got to study. You know, it's an amazing thing that as parents, we make our kids go to school or homeschool them so that they can get a good education, so that they can learn something. Why? So that they can be successful in the world. And so you won't get thrown in jail for not going to school. Okay, so we do that. So we make sure they get 12 years of education, and then they might go on to college. Some of us went on to college and we go on to grad school. Why do we do that? Because we want to do a good job in our profession, whatever that might be. We get continuing education. We're always trying to improve. Okay, that's what we do to be able to get along and do well in this world. That's what we want for our kids. But when it comes to spiritual things, comes to the most important thing, we don't study like we ought. Some of us are running off of what we learned in Sunday school when we were little kids. Right? So parents, teach your kids a lot of scripture and catechism early so that if they start neglecting things when they're older, it's there. It's in their head and it will go with them. And some of us, we spend more time brushing our teeth each week than we do reading our Bible each week. The time we spend eating one meal, whether it is breakfast or lunch or dinner, probably in some cases supersedes how much time we spend eating the Word of God, taking it in for spiritual nourishment. And so what that means is a lot of times we're just winging things as we go along, hoping we'll be able to discern right from wrong, truth from error. But sadly, many Christians are not able to do so, because some are dependent entirely upon what they get on Sunday mornings. And sometimes what people get on Sunday mornings is not really that good. And if you've been here very long, you've heard me say this before. One of the reasons why we have long sermons is because sermonettes are for Christianettes. And I also know that every one of us, and hopefully not me, click out sometime during the sermon. Okay, so if you click out during a 15-minute sermon, you're liable to miss most of it. But if it's an hour-long sermon, you'll at least maybe you'll get 45 minutes of a long one. I don't know. So you'll get something. Okay. He says, build yourself up in your most holy faith. So that means we've got to be continually studying, continually learning, continually hiding the Word of God in our hearts so that we won't sin against Him. We've got to learn to know theology and then do theology. If we don't, then we will be deceived. We run the risk of being deceived by the false teachers or becoming one ourselves. And so to help, our next series that we're going to do after we wrap up Jude, which may be this morning or it might be next week, is we're going to look at the Apostles' Creed. We're going to break it down, and I want to make it very practical. We'll make it doctrinal, but we'll make it very, very practical. Show how life flows out of that. So that's going to be our next series, is the Apostles' Creed. and how long that will take. 10 to 12 weeks. That's my prophecy. Okay. So learn it and then build your life on it. Integrate it. Let the Word of God and let theology be the grid through which you see everything and which you run everything and what you build. We build our life on. Then he says, after building yourself up in our most holy faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Okay. This does not mean speaking in tongues. That's not what that means. What it means yielding ourselves to and praying under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Okay. The Holy Spirit has been given to us by Jesus, as he's the one who enables us to pray. He is the one. He is like almost the spirit of prayer. He is the one who fits our prayers for heaven. And when we pray, it's basically praying in the Holy Spirit is to pray like Jesus would pray. In submission to the Father's will, and praying according to the will of God. Okay, so it means seeking to understand what is the will of God in a situation and praying that way. And how do we know? A lot of times it just comes through knowing the Word of God. Okay. And so sometimes the Spirit of God will lay on your hearts to pray for something. Sometimes He'll keep you from praying for something. Just pray in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. God, what is your will in this? I want to pray according to your will, asking Him. And then maybe being quiet before Him and let Him speak to your heart. It's nothing really super mysterious. It's just living in dependence upon God and seeking to know and to do the will of God and praying accordingly. So praying in the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, keep yourself in the love of God. Now this could be, I'm not an English person and which makes it even, I mean, I'm not a Greek person, and what makes it even worse, I'm not even an English person. Is it's almost like the keep yourself in the love of God is the big umbrella. And how do you keep yourself in the love of God? It can be what we've just said, you know, the praying of the Holy Spirit, and then building our life up, or building ourselves up in our most holy faith, and then the last one, where he says I've lost it. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. But some commentators make it four things. So I'll keep it as four. The third one we need to do, besides building ourselves in our most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. What that does not mean is that does not mean that we can lose our salvation. Okay. That we've got to keep ourselves over, lest we lose our salvation. He's already told us right at the very beginning that we're kept for Christ, or kept by Christ. We're loved in God. We're kept for Christ. Romans 8 talks about nothing is going to separate us from the love of God. So he's not talking about we can't lose our salvation. However, there are two different sides in salvation. There is this keeping side of God keeping us in His love. And then there's this human side where we need to keep ourselves in the love of God. It's like Spurgeon talks about, Charles Spurgeon, the great London preacher, Reformed Baptist preacher, says in heaven, you walk in the pearly gates of heaven, and over the door, the lintel, it says, whosoever will may come. And then you go through there and you look back over and it says, elect from the foundation of the world. Okay, so there's always, when you look at Scripture, there's always two sides. You've got the sovereignty of God and you've got the responsibility of man. And he's saying, do those things that will keep you in the love of God. These false teachers are on their way to hell. Don't follow their example. Keep yourself in the love of God. Live that obedient Christian life. Know the will of God and do it. Can Christians sin? Yeah. Can we sin grievously? Yeah. Can Christians fall? And can Christians fall away? No. We can fall, but we can't fall away. God keeps us. But how do you know whether you're really one of His and going to be kept? Make your calling and election sure. How? By walking in obedience. By your fruit, you'll know. Do those things which show whose you are. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now, can Christians do bad things? What is His promise to Christians who do bad things? Hebrews chapter 12. Parents, when your children do bad things, what do? You discipline them. And it's a real strong word. Whom the Lord loves, you know, He disciplines and He scourges every child or son He receives. So there's a real severe spanking that comes to Christians. So keep yourself in the love of God. Do those things which just open the floodgates of the blessing of God and where you can enjoy the love of God. How do we do that? By building ourselves up in our most holy faith, by praying in the Holy Spirit, and then lastly, number four, live in the light of Jesus' return, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. What that means is live your life in light of eternity. Okay. Jesus is coming back. Do we know when? No. But it could be before this service is over. And so live our life as though He's coming back now. Live our life in the light of eternity so that when He comes back, there won't be anything that we'll be ashamed of. Live our lives so that we'll hear the well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Don't let there be things that we would, if we knew Jesus was going to be coming back tomorrow, how many of us would might spend a couple of hours maybe in repentance? Let's not be that way. Let's be those who repent quickly so that we're always ready no matter when He comes, whether it is today or whether it is 10 years from now. If we do these things, if we heed the warning, if we secure our faith, then we will not experience what the false teachers will experience. Third thing we need to do is to, in verses 22 and 23, is to reach out to other people. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even, the garment stained by the flesh. Have mercy on those who doubt. Okay, these are our people who are confused. These are people who have been exposed to false teaching and are beginning maybe to question the validity of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. These are people who think, well, you know, as long as, maybe if a person is really sincere in what they believe, then that's going to be okay. Maybe they might be ones who are beginning to embrace, hey, love wins and everybody is going to be saved. Nobody is going to go to hell. Maybe it's those who are beginning to think, maybe it really doesn't matter how I live. Just as though, if a person asks Jesus to come in their heart, then they're covered. It's, everything's good. Or maybe they're thinking, hey, there's no need for me to be a part of a local church. I can worship Jesus on my own. Just me and Jesus. Or maybe Jesus isn't the only way. He says, have mercy or compassion on those who doubt, those who are confused, those who are wavering in their faith. A lot of times, we Christians are not very good with this. We come across a brother and sister in Christ who has questions, who has doubts, who's struggling, and we ignore them. Or we tell them, don't think like that. We give them a hard time instead of coming alongside and meeting them where they are in their doubts and in their struggles. He says, have mercy. Don't be hard-hearted towards people like this. They're struggling. They're confused. Love them. Meet them in their need. Walk beside them. Because that's going to happen. It's going to happen within a local congregation. It'll happen to even sometimes pastors. And so people need to come along and have mercy. There is another group of people that says that he says save others by snatching them out of the fire, verse number 23. Okay. These people are well beyond the confused and the doubting. These people are convinced that of error. They've embraced the false teaching. It could be that they've gone off like these people into an immoral lifestyle. These are people who are very close to leaving the faith. It says that the path that they're on is basically it's leading them to hell, and they're getting really close. It speaks of urgency, and the language is very, very graphic here. Snatching them out of the fire, they are being singed by the fires of hell, and that's what awaits them if they die where they are or where they're headed. Okay, that's what's going on here. These they've bought the lie of liberal theology. They are immersed in the immoral lifestyle. They are maybe prosperity, embrace the prosperity gospel. And they're in it for themselves, grabbing their best life now. And maybe this will be their best life, and you need to warn them. That's what he says here. Save others by snatching. And that word snatching is a very strong word. It's almost like jerking them. It's if a little kid's playing in the street and the car's coming, you just don't say, Johnny, come here. You grab Johnny and you yank him out of the way. That's kind of what's going on here. So it's understanding the dangers that is out there and coming alongside and really helping them. And so what it means is calling sin, sin, and saying, no, this is a real gospel-hitting error that you're starting to embrace. And we talked about several weeks ago, the closed hand, open hand things. The things that are hit at the core of the gospel, and the things that are anybody can hold to. You know, Christians hold to different things, but if somebody is getting into that, what's the core? You've got to warn them, save them by snatching them out of the fire, warning them in Christian love. Now, if you do that, might you be misunderstood? Do you think some people won't appreciate it if you do this? Yeah. You think they might get mad? Might you lose a friend? Yes. Okay. Who likes to people get mad at them? Nobody does. And everybody wants to keep their friends. But what's more important, their feelings or their ultimate destiny? What's more important, your feelings or their destiny? That friendship or their destiny? Which one is more important? Their destiny. And Jude says, snatch them out of the fire. Let's love people enough to really to get involved in their lives and to warn them. Okay, that is the most loving thing to do. Now, there are ways to do it and there's ways not to do it. But Jude tells us to do it too. And then there's a third category of people. Show mercy to others with fear, hating even the garment stained by flesh. Okay. These are those that are totally and completely into the false doctrine. These are probably false teachers themselves, or they're very close disciples. They've fully embraced it. They're committed. And he says, have mercy on these, but be very careful on how you get involved with them. He says, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now, Jude is very, very graphic. Now, and this is the Bible. Okay, so don't shoot the messenger. Okay, there's two different Greek words for garment. One is the outer garment, and one is the inner garment. This is the inner garment. Okay, this is like underwear. Okay, and this stained is in reference to excrement. He said, this is like dirty underwear. Okay. He says, hate it like you would dirty underwear. There are people who are stained like that, that we need to have mercy on. Now, Luther thinks it's, you know, basically almost like, Lord, have mercy. Because they're almost beyond saving. Others think it's no, there needs to be some type of involvement, and maybe the involvement is prayer for these people. But he says, be very careful in your involvement with these, because it can get on you. He says, hate even the garment stained by the flesh. Hate the sin. And understand that you can be defiled by that if you are around these people. And many people don't understand this. As far as there's different ways to look at this, and it's all encompassing. It's one around the false teachers, that they go in and they start reading the false teachers and studying under the false teachers. This is the danger of going to prestigious universities for university education, for grad school, especially in seminaries and things like that, where you've got, okay, there are named schools that if you go to the named schools, it opens up a lot of doors, and a lot of guys and women want to go to these schools because of the doors that it opens. It's prestigious. But the problem is you've got false teachers in there. You got those who are peddling the false doctrine, the doctrines of demons, and you've got good people who are led astray who embrace this. My son Nathan is considering going on after he graduates from seminary, going on working on a PhD in Old Testament. And he has been told not to go to the University of Chicago, which has one of the best programs, but because it's liberal and it's destroyed several guys. I've mentioned before, a nephew of mine who went to Princeton for seminary, and he's got exposed to a lot of bad stuff, and may have embraced evangelical universalism, which would be you're saved by Jesus. Okay, you trust in Christ alone for your salvation, and you're saved by Jesus. But the problem the false doctrine is everybody is saved by Jesus, whether they know it or not. Jesus died for the sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. So the sins of all the world have been paid for by Jesus. Therefore, everybody's going to heaven. Okay, my nephew is a genuine believer, but he's in danger of or has already embraced error, false teaching. Okay, so you can be solid, but you hang around and you read and you study under the wrong people, or you read the wrong books, you start getting wooed away by it. Or there are people who are professing to be Christians who are maybe your friends, and they're off in sin, and they start wooing you away. and you start thinking, well, that's no big deal anymore. And you get stained by it. So he says, hate the garment stained by the flesh. Man, if I get involved, what might happen to me? It's a horrible world out there. Yeah, it is. And so it's very easy to maybe to go off into fear, the terror or what might happen. And that's where he comes in with the doxology. And we'll have to look at that next week. But this is a doxology that gives us rest. And it speaks and we'll look at it under the security of the believer. He says, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before his presence, the presence of his glory with great joy. Yes, there's dangers, but God is able. God is able to hold us fast and to present us blameless. So that's the destiny of the Christian. But we live in today. And today, we need to heed the warning. We need to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. And we need to reach out to other people. So we need to know the Word of God, build our lives in the Word of God, and we need to continue to call one another to follow Jesus, who is the Word. Will you do that? Will you commit yourself to build your life on the Word of God, to know it and to do it, and to walk with each other? We are called into a body. And so it's just not me and Jesus. It's us and Jesus. So it's a commitment to walk together until we make it holy and blameless before him in joy. Let's pray. Father, it's a sobering message, but it's a pertinent one. We like to hear about our common salvation and how what great things Jesus has done for us. But we also need this, the warning. So may we heed the warning. And Father, may we be those who we focus on ourselves, building ourselves up, and then also focused on one another, reaching out to each other. And Father, we thank you that you keep us and you never let us go. And we rejoice in that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand.